hear me? I don't know where to put this. How close do I put it? Good enough? Is it working? Well, it's good to be with you folks again, for sure. And I'm really shocked, you know, that there's some hands went up when, and some people said they didn't know who I was. Famous, you know, international evangelists like me, I figured everybody in the world knew who I was, but... Just kidding, I'm surprised any of you remember me. That's a miracle. So I don't remember who you are. I don't even know where I am tonight. Somewhere in the United States, I think. But anyway, sure a blessing to be back here and see you, see some new faces, and even all the way from China. Have you seen Brother Luigi lately at all, Brother Christofferson? Oh, is that right, eh? I guess you got to hide over there sometimes, I'm sure, to keep yourself safe, whatever it is there. But anyway, how many of you folks are interested in hockey? Oh, quite a few. Wow, that's good. That's really good. Who's going to win between Philadelphia and Montreal? Montreal's got them right where they want them now because, you know, they got them, they're down 2-0, but that's the way they play it. See, that's the way they've done it the first two rounds anyway. I hope. But I'm glad you folks are north, you know, because, you know, lots of the United States, they just like those wimpy sports like football and basketball and, you know, things like that. But up north, we like hockey and we were born with skates on. That's, you know... I still play hockey. I play twice a week in the winter and once a week in the summer, but I enjoy playing hockey, and I don't get to watch it a whole lot. I just watched a little bit online. We don't have a television at home, but watched on the computer a little bit and enjoy that sort of thing. But so anyway, it's we'll have to see what happens. Anyway, I know the Wild aren't in there. They're out, so at least the Vancouver, that's Canada, you know, Vancouver, B.C. is Canada. And Montreal, Quebec used to be Canada. They're trying to separate up there, and so we're not sure if they're part of Canada or not. But when I was growing up, Montreal Canadiens were my favorite team, so I guess I still have to cheer for them. And hopefully they'll do a little better than they're doing so far. But anyway, joy to be here. Sure glad to see your pastor on the mend, for sure. Been praying for him pretty steady. And thank the Lord that God's been good that way and strengthening him day by day. And we certainly rejoice in that happening. Like I said, my wife does send her greetings. I wish she could have come. I found two of her notes so far. I brought them along. This one was in my lunch, and this was in my sock container, my garment bag. So I don't know where else I'm going to find them there, but she probably knows I'm going to say things about her, and she wants to make sure I'm sweet when I say things and don't say mean things. But anyway, kind of nice to get them. I talked to her about a half an hour before we came to service here, and like I say, she felt bad that she couldn't come. Maybe next time, if there is a next time, Lord willing, that would be a good thing. All right, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. I always have a difficult time knowing what to preach when I'm going elsewhere. For many years, I struggled at home, you know, week after week after week on what to preach, and I, you know, finally get the message together, but it was a tremendous struggle. So finally I said, Lord, this is stupid. What I'm going to do is just start preaching through books. And I said, that's it. You're going to have to lay in my heart what book to preach. And I'm going to go verse by verse, no matter what it is, and just plow my way through. So when I sit down to study, it's quite easy. I know where I'm going. I know the next chapter and the next verse, and away I go. But here I come here. I can't do that. So I got to start struggling and go through the stress of trying to figure out what to preach to you people. So this is terrible. You know, you call me down here to put me through this horrible, horrible thing. I hope you get something out of it by the time we're finished. And I certainly don't feel qualified in any way, shape, or form to preach God's Word. And I say that with all sincerity. I know what I am, And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd probably be dead. And it's because He saved my soul and changed my life that I'm probably alive today. And so I'm just a voice like John the Baptist. I'm just a voice in the wilderness, trying to bring you something from the Word of God. And hopefully He'll be a blessing to you by the time we're finished the week. And I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Angusaf, if I'm saying that right, as well, to preach, because I like to get preached at myself. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, not unfamiliar territory, I assume, if you're a Bible reader. Verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye be in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, I know you folks are dispensational here, and I have great liberty to say things about the Bible that I might not have in other places that I go where they weren't dispensational. And I understand the context here, and I assume you folks believe Hebrews on back is tribulation and future events and that kind of thing. And when I read my text tonight, verse number 9, it's a little bit out of context because it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I'm going to back this up and presume you're saved. And then we're going to look at the end of your faith as a believer and see what the Lord will give us from this text tonight by looking at some of these verses of Scripture. But let's pray before we start. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, again for Your goodness. Thank You for the blessings of getting us here safely. And we pray, Lord, again over the course of the next few days that we'd see You do something in all of our hearts. Lord, I'm preaching, but I need to be preached at. Lord, we all need You. We need Your help each and every day. Father, we thank You for Your great salvation and the mercy and grace You bestowed upon us. But I pray, Lord, You'd use the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it in this place tonight as we get started, and lead us and guide us throughout the rest of the meeting. But may You receive all the honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, do you ever stop to think about how we look forward to the end of things? Like maybe the mortgage. Does anybody here enjoy the day your mortgage payment comes due? Like, do you look forward to that with great anticipation and say, "Wow, tomorrow I get to pay my mortgage"? Or how about the car that you financed to get, if you did, and you're looking forward to the day when you could pay that payment on that car? Not really. You're looking forward to the day the house is paid off. And you're looking forward to the day when the car is paid off. How about school? I hated school. I know I shouldn't say that in front of kids. But I didn't enjoy school. I didn't like reading. I didn't like reading till I got saved. Once I got saved, the Lord changed my heart. I read all the time now. But when I went to school, I could hardly wait to get done. And I was in grade 10 at one point in time. I had an older friend. He had himself a 1963 Chevy Impala convertible. He was working in the paper mill. I told my mother, "I'm going to quit school, get myself a job in the mill, and buy myself a car." Needless to say, I didn't quit. My mother's a redhead with a fiery temper. She said, "You're getting back to school. You're finishing school." So I did. I didn't get the car until I was finished. And it wasn't worth it anyway. But you know what? You're always looking forward to the end of things, the end of the job, if it's a hard day, or sickness when you're sick and that kind of thing. But what will be the end of your faith? What's going to be the end of your life as you live it out, assuming that you're saved, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's all said and done? What will be the end of your faith? What's it going to be? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's substance. Now, we've already received the end of our salvation, or the end of our faith through salvation in the church age. We're born again. That's settled. Now, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now, if you don't like that thought, it's too bad. I think some people got saved, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. After they got into it a little while, they said, you know what, I don't think this is so great. But you know what, in the church age, you can't back out. You're stuck, and you don't like church, and guess what? Heaven's going to be church for a trillion, 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 trillion years. Isn't that something? But isn't it nice to be saved and know that's for sure, and it doesn't matter what happens, you're going to heaven when you die. We've got the end of our faith all worked out. Jesus Christ paid it all, and we're on our way to heaven. What a great thing that is. Now, our life after we're saved has to be tried according to the Word of God. And it has to be lived by faith. By faith in Him and faith in the Word of God. And of course, you have all kinds of illustrations in the Word of God of people who lived by faith. You know, the story is told back in Genesis, and this is my version, but God came to Noah one day and He said, Noah, He said, I'm going to make it rain. And Noah said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. What's rain? So he went to ask his wife. Now, you know why he went to his wife, don't you? Because his wife knows everything. So he goes to his wife and he says, honey, God said He's going to make it rain. What's rain? You know, it was the first time he'd stumped that woman in his life. So he went back to God again. God came to him the second time. He says, you know what? He says, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. And Noah said, well, amen, Lord. It's a flood. So he went back, you know, to the only source of information he knew on earth, back to his wife. Stumped her again. That happened, you know, every question from then on to do with that subject. She had no idea what was going on. I mean, they'd never seen rain before. They didn't know what a flood was. And God says, I want you to make me an ark. He didn't know what an ark was. Nobody needed a boat then. All these things were done. Now, folks, this was done by faith. Faith in what God told him to do. That's how he was living his life out. Now, you know, those animals came there. He did build the ark. How many know how long it took him to build the ark? How many say 120 years? Okay, another night I'm going to show you it wasn't 120 years. Just thought I'd prep you for that, if I remember. But anyway, all those animals came there, and they got on the ark, you know, and God closed that door, sealed them inside there, and the rains came, and God saved them and spared their lives. Now, you know, it's funny, just up north in our, we call it CBC, it's Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, we call it Communist Broadcasting Corporation. It's like your public radio, I'm sure, and it's, you know, it's just filled with garbage. You could never be a saved person and be a worker on air on that radio station. You couldn't take it. Well, they wouldn't take you either way. Either way, it wouldn't work. But anyway, you know, I'm listening one day, and I'm picking up some news, and they come on, and this guy, they're interviewing him, and they always bring on these latest evolutionary discoveries. And the one they brought up there, at that particular point in time, they'd found a turtle in the Arctic. A turtle. And this guy is scratching his head trying to figure out how there could be a turtle in the Arctic, because it would require a temperature of 17 degrees Celsius. That's Canadian. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Convert that, Brother Christian, for me. What was it, 50, 40, 45, 50 degrees? Something like that. You know, and they couldn't figure out how this turtle could be way up there. And, you know, how did he live? What's he doing up there? Well, I know what he's doing up there. He's snowshoeing. He's skiing. He's hunting polar bears. What do you think? Now, it's obvious, folks, why the turtle was in the Arctic. Because it was a nice canopy all around the earth with the sun beating down upon it. Nice even temperature everywhere. We know things have changed. But it's a result of that flood. That's why. And by faith, Noah built an ark. Now I want you to go back to Genesis with me just for a moment. And I want you to see his faith here. It wasn't just in building the ark. Now I'm going to just skip over some things here because I'm assuming you're all familiar with this story real well. In chapter 7, they go into the ark. They march in there. The fountains of the great deep at the end of verse number 11 are opened up there, and the rain starts to come down. Verse number 12, it pours for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse number 16 at the end, the Lord shut them in. They're inside that ark. And the waters come up, and according to verse number 20, it's 15 cubits upward. The waters prevail, and they're above the mountaintops there by 15 cubits, I guess 22 feet roughly. And everything that breathed with his nostrils and lived in dry land died, according to verse number 22. Now, verse 24 of chapter 7, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. In chapter 8, verse number 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Things begin to abate, they begin to dry up there. In verse number 4, the ark rests on the mountain of Ararat. And then verse number 6, I'm going to read it. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. And the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him, into the ark. And then later he sends her out and she comes back with this olive leaf plucked off." Now, my question is, why did Noah send out two birds to see what was going on? Like he sends out a raven. The raven doesn't come back. I'm sure he could land on all the carcasses that are floating all over the place, eat off them, and survive fine. The dove, a type of the Holy Spirit, is not going to mess around with that dirty stuff floating around the surface. She comes back. But why didn't Noah just look out for himself and say, "Well, there's a lot of water out there yet"? I think I know why. I noticed this one day. Go back to chapter 6. Verse number 14. This is the instructions for the ark. He says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make." Now, a window is one window. "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it." So a cubit's like elbow to the tips of your fingers, roughly 18 to 21 inches, depending on whose cubit it is. So that's, I'm taking it square. But notice where it is. "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. I think there's one window on the ark. It's not on the side. It's up. Now, I don't know how high the ceiling was, but I am picturing in my mind this big boat. That ceiling's probably higher than he can reach. I picture him with a stick in his hand and maybe a hinge on that thing up on top. And there's one window, but he cannot look out to see. So he sends out the raven. It just stays away. You can't trust the devil. He sends out the dove or the type of the Holy Spirit, and it comes back and says, it's not time yet. It wasn't until the dove came back with the answer that he could uncover the ark and then see for himself that the water was gone. So not only building the ark required faith, but even as it was riding it, you know how long he was in there? A year. And that window is up in my mind as I see it in Scripture. So there's only one way he could look. It was to God. And God let him know when the water was finished. Now come back to our text. First Peter. Now we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by singing. We love singing. I'm glad we're singing. But it comes by the Word of God, and it comes through preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you need to be in church to get that strength put into your heart. Now, verse number 7 in our text here says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there is a trial of faith. And when you have a trial is put on in order to determine whether a person is guilty or innocent, or to assess a situation to see whether things are so or not. So he says there's a trial of your faith. So it's an examination of your faith to see what your faith is like. Now, God does not put you and I on trial to figure out what you're made out of. He doesn't look down and say, I wonder what Brother Grissom's like. I just am not sure about him. I have to try him out. He doesn't do that. God already knows. When he looks down and sees me, he knows exactly what I am. He sees me better than I see myself. So when God puts me on trial or puts you on trial, it is not for him to find out what you're like. It's for you to find out what you're like. And that's why we have to go through trials. That's why we have to go through temptations at times. It's so God can show us what we are. And so that ultimately I believe God could give us a reward. Now, engineers need to know the stress factors on different types of material. Somebody has to put that material through some kind of a test so that when they establish those principles, they can build a building or set up a structure of some kind and know, at least they hope to know, that it's going to stand. Now, I know in I-35 in your city not that long ago, there was a bridge that collapsed. Somewhere along the line, I don't know the reason for that. You folks maybe do. I don't have any idea. But somewhere along the line, something failed. That thing was tried by the traffic, and it failed. You're going to be tried. Are you going to fail? Or are you going to make it? It's like an old prospector. He's out there in the wilderness. He's by a stream. He's got his pan, and he's, you know, collecting some of that silt and stuff on the bottom of the creek as the water's flowing by, and he sees a glint in there, and he thinks he's got something, and he gathers some of it together and heads into town and goes into the assessment office, hands it across the counter. The guy behind the counter takes his little eyeglass and whatever else they do there and looks at that stuff, and he's analyzing that for a while, and he looks back up. He's got a glint in his eye, and he said, it's real. It's the real thing. Just keep digging right there. Now, God will put you through some trials. God will test you to see whether it's the real thing. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and believed on Him, God told me, He said, it's real. Just stay with that. You don't have to mess around with some other religion. some other belief. You got the real thing when you trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But why do we need trials? Because we have the ability to believe in fool's gold. To be honest with you folks, if I was out there in the wilderness, and my son-in-law does a bunch of different things, but one of the things he does is prospects. I could not tell you real gold from fool's gold if I tried. They tell me I got gold in the ring. I mean, it doesn't mean anything to me. I have no idea how many, carats. I know what carats are, but I don't know what it is to do with gold. We used to have a little Maltese dog. We tried growing a garden a few times. You know, it was just rocks and everything all over the place there. But we got this little stretch, sort of rototilled up there and got things planted there, planted some carrots and different things. Our dog, this Maltese, you know what a Maltese is? They're supposed to be that dog that has the hair parted in the middle, comes down and drags on the ground. Well, we just shaved him. I mean, he's a bush dog. He can't look like that and live in the bush. But that little jigger, he loved carrots. He'd go in the garden there, grab hold of that thing and yank it out and eat the carrots on us. So I know what those carrots are, but gold, you could fool me. You could walk in with some big shiny piece of something or other, spray painted gold. I wouldn't know the difference. And you know what? It's true in many cases. I have to have something that's beyond question that I can analyze things with, and I have it in my hand. But I have got to be tried and tested to see what my faith is like. Now, there's going to be many trials, many temptations according to the Word of God. Looking back in verse number 6 at the end of the verse, he says, through manifold temptations. Now, when it comes to vehicles, how many of you ladies know what the manifold is? One, two, three. I'm ashamed of you. A manifold is on the engine. And I don't even know if they got intake manifolds now. With all this electronic junk and stuff like that, you don't even know what they got anymore. You can't fix nothing yourself. It's all throwaway parts and stick new parts in. But a manifold is how do you explain a manifold to a woman? Why am I even trying? Forget it. Here's the definition of manifold. Diverse kinds, many, numerous, in various ways. And you know what? God knows how your trial will come. It's many ways that He'll test you and try you. Not going to all be the same. And even the devil, listen, when he shows up, he doesn't always show up the same way. He comes in many different ways and many different forms at times. But it's manifold temptations. Many different types and diverse types of temptations. And we got to be ready at all times. All times. Because you don't know where the temptation is going to come from. But I'll tell you this, every time you resist and win, your faith is established and strengthened. Every time. Now, God has put myself and my wife through all kinds of temptations and trials through the last 28 years being in the ministry, maybe even the 34 that we've been saved. I've been saved anyway. And you know what? The struggles in the ministry can get to you. And I've told our folks, I've told other people this, that I have quit thousands of times. And I'm not exaggerating. It's thousands of times. And it's thousands of times a week. I'm not saying over the 28 years. Thousands and thousands of times. I quit, I quit, I quit. God just never lets me quit. But you know, there's all kinds of trials. But each time the trial came, I feel like we're stronger. We're stronger through them. We just recently had Brother Danny Farley from Houston, Texas, up to preach a meeting for us in March. And they've gone through all kinds of struggles and problems, but he said, you know what? He said, there was one time, he said, my wife was just sitting there, standing there, whatever it was, and she just burst out crying, and she said, what is it? How come we never have any trouble? Doesn't God trust us? He said, she doesn't say that anymore. I would never say that. I'm not very smart, but I would never say that. What a dangerous thing to say. That Bible says, yield not the temptation, right? You don't want to go looking for it. But he says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Every time you win, you get a victory, and it strengthens you for the next time. Now, these things come. When they come, they're heavy. Notice again in verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye be in heaviness through manifold temptations. These are not light loads. We're not talking about little flippant things, folks. We all have trials every week, you know. Car won't start, flat tire, washing machine breaks down. I mean, they're a pain, and they're part of the trial too. But you know what? Heavy things do come. Heavy things come. I'm sure everybody in this church has had some heavy things, and that's what it is. It's like heavy things. But walking by faith is a heaviness in itself. Just to trust God, it's almost like a weight. When you first get saved, you know, you're supposed to live by faith. You don't even know what it is. What is that? How do I do that? That's not easy. You know what? Before I was saved, what was faith to me? I didn't know anything about faith. I couldn't trust God. Everything I did was by sight. And if it didn't go my way, my world was caving in, falling apart. But you know, the longer you live by faith, that heaviness kind of dissipates a little bit. And you get to the place where you can trust God a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. In fact, I'd find it a little bit awkward if I had to go back to pure sight now. Because I'll tell you what, there's some things I just can't take care of. There's some things I can't deal with. There's some things I can't fix. There's some things I can do absolutely nothing about, and I have to leave it in God's hands. Because if He doesn't take care of it, it isn't going to get fixed. Now, notice here, in verse number 6 again, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. There's that word, season. Now, I know what it's like in Canada. I mentioned our Communist Broadcasting Association. You can hardly turn that thing on and listen to a broadcast without somebody coming on and talking about climate change. Climate change. Look, they're so far behind the times, it's unbelievable. I have believed in climate change since the time I could think. Up there we have spring, summer, fall, and winter. Is that not climate change? I think so. Now, global warming, I believe in that too. Just wait. 2 Peter chapter 3, it's coming. Man, is it coming. Big time. I'd like to talk to those guys about that sometime. But they won't listen to me. I could have told them about climate change. They could have come and checked with me first. Now they're doing all this, you know, technical data and fudging the numbers and figures and all that stuff to prove it. I got it right here. It says summer, winter, spring, and fall. It's here. It's right in the book. Climate change. But you know there's four seasons, right? He says a season. That means I should expect trouble and trial one quarter of the time. The other three times I should be jumping, shouting, praising God, and have a good time, right? Just rejoicing in the Lord. But I can expect at least a quarter of trouble. Unless I'm a bonehead, I can make it four quarters. And you know, some people are prone to do that. They don't have one quarter of trouble. They have four quarters of trouble all the time. And it doesn't matter how you bail them out or pull them out or straighten them out. They're determined to be in trouble 4/4 of the time. Thank God for the people that are just 1/4 people. Because the 4/4 people keep you busy all the time. Some people are just too bogged down with other things. Sometimes they're like Martha, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in their home that time there, and Mary and some of the other people are sitting in the living room, you know, and sitting at the feet of Jesus taking it in, and Martha's in the kitchen there. She comes out to the living room, you know, and looks over there. And I can just see her. I envision all this stuff. I read Scripture. I have pictures in my head everywhere, you know, kind of a big imagination. But I can see her walking in. She had to have her hands on her hips. There's just no way the way she's talking she'd come in like this. She had to be like this. That's a woman's stance, by the way. That's how women, when they're going to tell you something, that's how my mother did it anyway. That's how my wife does it. She don't you send her this tape. This is how my wife does it to me. Hands on the hip, boy. I'm just kidding. That wasn't true. I'm erasing that. But she walks in there and says, you know, Lord, don't you care? I'm slaving in that kitchen, and look at my sister just sitting around here doing nothing. The Lord says, oh, Martha, Martha. Thou art cumbered about with much business. You're troubled with too much care and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's what we do. We get ourselves all cumbered about with things that don't really matter. We get ourselves all tied up with things that really don't matter. You can get yourself tied up with little league and big league and small league and in-between league and everything else and be driving yourself crazy and not have any time to sit down and know that God is God. So many Christians do that type of thing. You need to consider your service and your time with God being far more important than those other little things. But life should be simple, and it should be lived by faith, trusting God without entanglements. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're not to get all tied up and tangled up with all that stuff. Life should be simple, to enjoy, be enjoyed, and to enjoy God. It's kind of like the fishermen, you know. There's two kinds of fishermen. Those that prepare and those that don't prepare. Some guys are really efficient. They get everything untangled and straightened out, you know, the night before. Some guys just go with the mess, and they spend the rest of the day, you know, on the lake untangling their fishing box. Now, I think a lot of people today, from what I can see, you know, observing in the world, a lot of people like fishing. But I think they ought to be more careful, because a lot of them seem to be falling face first into the tackle box. I see them all over the place. I mean, the hooks are everywhere. I don't know how anybody could stick one through their tongue. That would drive me absolute bananas. Then they stick them through the side of their nose in here. Now, you know what? You got to have a clear passage when you... Don't you think that little thing on the inside would get in the road a little bit? Or maybe they take it off to do that. I don't know. Like, how do they handle that stuff? Beats the fire out of me. I've never had one, so I really don't know. But, you know, it is a good thing to prepare for the next day. And that's what a good fisherman does. But we don't like trials, and the trials are going to come. They're going to come. All kinds. Now, you take painting. It's the end we're looking forward to, folks. It's the end. The end of your faith. And you take painting. I hate painting. Like, I hate painting. Did I say that? I hate painting. And my wife always has projects in the back of her mind. My wife has a huge filing cabinet in her head. And she's got all these projects lined up in a row. So I try and procrastinate as much as I can, because I know that if I do one project, there's another one coming. In that drawer, you can just keep pulling it out and pulling it out and pulling it. There's no end to that drawer. But anyways, not that long ago, and your pastor can verify this, we had our kitchen painted. When they got there, it was all painted. And, you know, I don't like painting, and we got lots of things to paint around. There's lots of corners and cupboards and everything like that. And so I'm in Walmart, you know, and I'm looking around, and we're in the paint section, and I see this little, you know, television with the video or whatever they got going there, and it's advertising this just point and paint. Just point and paint. Now, that sounds like an interesting thing. And then it says, as advertised on TV. I said, well, it's got to be true. If it's on TV, it has to be true. So I bought it. And I did. I pointed and painted. It works wonderful around nice sharp edges like this, around the trim in the window and the cupboards. But I'm doing along the ceiling. You know, you got the, it's just tape drywall, and you got the ceiling's not absolutely perfect. So I'm pointing and painting all right. Sometimes I'm painting the wall. Sometimes I'm painting the ceiling. So my project in saving time had to make me either repaint the ceiling or put trim all the way around the kitchen. I ended up putting trim all the way around the kitchen. It was more money, but it was easier. Because I know the drawer's coming out. You know, there's more... More projects to come. Oh my. I know where my trials come from. I don't know where yours come from. I know where mine are. Painting the house, but you know, it's the end. Once you get it done, it looks good, eh? It's nice. Nice to have it done. You go out hunting? How many like to hunt? Oh, one, two, three, few, four, yeah. You go out to get, anybody get a rack? Hang a rack? Nobody's got a rack. You go hunting, but you don't get anything. You got one. Did you get a deer? Deer rack? Your wife let it, what you put it up in the house? Oh, man. That's only short term. How long you had it? I got a moose back in 1990. It was a big, big moose. The Lord helped me shoot it. I know I couldn't have hit it. But big moose, 54 and a quarter inch rack. And I was so proud of that thing. Somebody had it mounted for me, and we had it hanging in the living room for quite a few years, but it was only a matter of time. You know that drawer? One of the projects is, get that rack out of my living room. So it's now in my office at the church where nobody can see it. I have to purposely bring people in there to see my rack on the wall, or nobody gets to see it. But you know what? It's the end. You go out there, you're freezing cold and everything else, but you shoot that moose, you get that rack mounted, and you know, it's the end. It's the end. I heard about it. Maybe you folks know who it is. It was an American runner, as far as I know. I heard the story, and this goes back a number of years. This guy was practicing for the, well, I guess it's debatable, is it the 100-yard dash or the 100-meter dash now, metric and standard, but anyway, whatever that 100 was, he trained, he wouldn't eat certain things, wouldn't drink certain things, and then, of course, he would eat certain things and drink certain things, and trained for 4 years, and that Olympics, the Americans boycotted and didn't go. All that training, and he couldn't go. The guy went through another 4 years. Same thing. 8 years to run a 10-second race. What do we do for God? If a man will put that kind of effort in, looking to the end, for a 10-second race, what do we do for God? We're supposed to run with patience the race that is set before us. What are we looking at the end? Are we even thinking about the end? We got the beginning. We got the salvation. That's sealed and signed and it's taking place. But what are we doing? In verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. All right? Whatever God's got for us, it's more precious than gold. Gold's pretty impressive to people down on earth here. But he says, more precious than that. More precious. Someday God's going to reward us if we do consider the end. Now, when you have trials and troubles, those trials and troubles that you have are intended by God to get you first to look to the end, and then secondly, I believe, to be able to reward you and give you something when you get to the end. But many times those trials will help you when you don't even know it or understand it. God will help you with those trials. A biologist was watching an ant one day. And he's watching this little ant marching along there. And he's looked down. The ant's carrying this huge little, I call huge little, piece of straw. For us, it's little. For the ant, it was like 10, 15 times bigger than him. They're incredibly strong for their size. But he watched this little ant. He's carrying this piece of straw and it's cutting across the ground there. And he came to this huge crack in the ground. And the ant got to the crack and he couldn't really go down through the crack and get across. And he didn't know what to do. And so he starts going this way and no, there's still a crack that way. And he heads back this way and still a crack this way. And he's going back and forth, can't figure out what to do. And finally the ant stopped at the crack, took the straw, laid it across the crack, walked across the straw, got to the other side, picked up the straw, and went on his way. You know, that's what God will do with you in your trials. You're going to carry them, but somewhere along the line, that trial is going to carry you across something. I don't know what it is, but it's going to carry you across something. And when you get to the end, it'll be more precious than the gold that perisheth. Do you see the end? Are you looking to the end? I hope you are. If you're not saved, you better get saved first because your end is far worse than ours. But it's the end of your faith. If we would keep our mind and eyes set on the end, we'd do a lot better each and every day on behalf of the Lord. All right, let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for even trials in life. Lord, I've been through some, no doubt not as bad as others. No matter who we are, Lord, we always seem to think that our trials are the worst, but there's always somebody's got it worse somewhere. But I pray tonight, Lord, that folks would consider the end of their faith. No matter what burden or trial they're going through, might they recognize that your hand can be in it and can be a great help to them. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight lost, without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may they come and be saved even this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a few minutes. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. First of all, maybe about being saved if you've never trusted Christ. If so, why don't you come and let somebody here show you out of the Bible how to be saved? Otherwise, folks, there are trials aplenty. We could go through the aisles of the church tonight and let folks stand up and give their testimonies. A lot of us have a story or two. And one of the most common things in the world is for folks to ask, well, why? You know, why am I going through this? Or why did the Lord allow this? Now, I rather think sometimes that the answer is not quite so mysterious as maybe somebody pretends. Maybe the Lord spoke to you tonight about maybe why you're going through something. Because you can bet that you will go through something. Maybe you've had a bad attitude about what you're going through. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Why don't you come? while these remain down here praying, we don't want to disturb them. Just quietly turn in your songbooks to number 276. And Jeremy's going to come lead us in a couple of stanzas here. Folks, it's been a blessing tonight already, and it's just the first night. Appreciate you being here. We'll be back at the same time tomorrow night, and we hope that you'll make sure to make it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're reminded once again that we were created for your workmanship, and Lord, we know that you're going to work on us. Brother Ingeseth is going to talk about pottery here in the next couple of days, Lord, and we know that you're going to work on us. We pray that you'll help folks to yield to that, and that some of the processes might not be as mysterious as we like to make them sometimes. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless everything that's said and done out of folks' hearts, and we pray that you will bring us back tomorrow night for your pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, good night. See you tomorrow. Yeah, pretty good.
Good.
This time of day is a bad time of day, basically. I figured it would be. Try to perform.
Yeah.